Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. I want to share something that was received from Brother Alex. He sent it to us from the Ukraine. And this is news on what's going on there. It says, just got this from Alex, and here it goes like this. The Russians have polluted the Desna River with some chemicals. The river is dying. Tons and tons of dead fish, crayfish, frogs, clams, etc. Terrible smell. The water is black. It is affecting the ponds and the lakes near the river. Many people can't drink water from their wells as it's dangerous. The pollution will reach Kiev by this weekend. Drinking water may become a problem. We need to continue to remember them in our prayers, our loved ones in the Ukraine. Luke chapter 16, beginning verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We ask that all who are able, you would kneel for prayer.
Titus 2:15 says, these things speak, exhort, and refute with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This is one of those verses that follows a very familiar piece of scripture. I should turn to it. Titus 2. You know the verses 11 to 14 really well. And then one day I decided, I wonder what follows. The verse I just read to you. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The things he was talking about, the things that we are supposed to make sure we hold in front of people. It's the grace of God has appeared to all men. It teaches us. It flogs us. I don't know. I found that really interesting when I looked that up. Talked to you about it earlier in the week. About that. The word teaching is something that's supposed to give us direction. It makes us go. The grace of God is to change our behavior. We're to challenge people to look for that blessed hope of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then Paul tells Titus, make sure you do that without any shame, with all authority. And don't worry about what people say. Let no man despise thee. I think that just really adds a punch to those points there in Titus 2, 11 to 14, to continue to lay them before us. Well, we've been talking about hope, and we want to continue to hold that in front of us, that the hope we have in Jesus Christ rises up, and the hope that's not in Jesus Christ just stays on the ground. So let's turn to Romans 8, and you can stand again. Romans 8, 24 and 25. And I hope the balloon also helps us to remind us we can't really see what's inside there. But we know that if we have Jesus Christ inside of us, we will rise. So we're going to say the reference, the scripture, and the reference again. Right, here we go. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Romans 8, 24 and 25. What a precious promise that we have. We're looking forward to something and we're zeroing in. It's a patience. We're not letting things be distracted. We're zeros. We're focused. I ask the chorus to come and lead us in that song, Living Hope. Jesus Christ is our living hope. He is the only way to heaven. Thank you again for singing that song. Appreciated your voices. I'm thankful to have my wife along with me again this evening. It was a little lonely riding home last evening for sure. And thankful that she can be here. And I also have my middle son, Caleb, here with his wife, Julianne, and their son, Deacon. So welcome to them. Tonight we want to look at the thought of what happens when we die. Those who know the Lord immediately enter God's grace. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So that means while I am inside this body, I'm not in the Lord's presence in heaven. For we walk by faith and not by sight, and we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when we die, those who know the Lord, they are in the presence of the Lord when you leave this body. Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation, kind of really fits in with our thought on hope, my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Billy Graham said, the Bible doesn't answer all our questions about heaven and life after death. And the reason is because our minds are limited and heaven is far too glorious for us to understand. So our minds can't comprehend what the glory that God has reserved for us. I watched a few videos today about folks that had been dead for some time, and I always watch them with skepticism. It's like, because we don't really, it's like we can't go to scripture and say, well, this is what happens in the first 20 minutes or however long they were gone. But it seems like their stories were the same. And I think that helps to maybe bring some, maybe that's how it is. But one thing that struck to me, one person was a drowning victim. And while she realized she was pinned underneath the water till she was able to be free, the words that came to her mind were the words of the Lord's Prayer. And you pray that often here, and we do periodically at Heidelberg as well. And her prayer was that the Lord's will may be done as she was there pinned under the water till she was freed. I thought that was an interesting, that's what came to her mind. She wouldn't have claimed a real great, she went to church as a young person, but wouldn't have claimed a real great Christian life as my reading on it. But those were the words that she claimed in that moment. And I think she would have maybe testified it was at that moment that she really claimed Christ. In that final moment. And then she was told she needed to go back because she had work to do. Both stories had that in. as they were just about to meet Christ, it seemed, and then God said, no, you need to go back. I have work for you to do. So as long as we have work here to do, we're going to be here. You're not going to leave before your work's undone, for sure. I'd just like to tell you a little bit, too, about my first experience with death. I don't know if I lost any animals prior to this time that I remember that greatly rocked my boat. I remember one time on the way to school, I hopped in the van and we pulled out of the driveway and turned right down the road. And there along the side of the road laid my poor little puppy. I was older than this experience I'm about to tell you, but that was pretty hard for me. I think I cried halfway to school. I grew up with a dog. The dog was about my age, so I would have probably was 12. So you let you know it's okay to cry at 12 over a dog. All I could remember is this one dog hit crossed the road, got hit and survived, and he never knew again to cross the road. And he was just about my age, so I was probably 12-ish when Dad decided it was time for him to go where dogs go. But my first experience was death. I was 4 years old, 4.5 years old, and I came down the stairs one morning and walked into my kitchen, our family's kitchen, and there was my sister crying. And I was like, what's going on? What happened? And I can think I still hear my mom saying to my dad, do you want to take him? My little brother, Larry, had passed away that night. And my dad took me up the steps, and Larry was laying there in my mom and dad's bed. I don't think I said anything. I don't remember saying anything to my dad. All I remember is Dad told me, take his hand and see that he's gone, that he's limp. That was my first experience with death. It's pretty rough for a four-year-old to have to experience death that young. And maybe that helps me to just like, I thought about it today. Whenever Marianne cries, Danielle does not appreciate that. And I don't like to see people cry either. If somebody's crying, I'm ready to, you know, it's okay. You're all right. You'll be good. Just put that smile back on your face again because, you know, if they know the Lord, after all, they're in heaven. We're going to talk about that here more. So maybe I was just thinking about today, Marianne, that's maybe why Danielle, she gets that from me. Billy Graham also says, the way we view death determines to a great degree the way we live our lives. The way we look at death determines the way we live our lives. Some people are really scared of dying and not think that life after death is when it ends. There's no life after death. So they try and keep this body ready to keep on functioning. Some people have frozen their bodies in liquid nitrogen so that when technology catches up to what's wrong with them, they can be thawed back out and have the problem fixed and life could go on for them. I don't know if anybody has ever tried to bring any of those bodies back, but in my studies that I found. Revelation 14, verse 13 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their laborers and their works do follow them. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. I think that's a really good word. We hear it probably at funerals, but as we think about what happens when we die, know that those who die in the Lord are with him. They are blessed. When you think of the word blessed, we usually change that. Talking about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 1 to 12, it talks about blessed this and blessed that. And it means happy. Happy are ye. It's something to be envied. Did you ever think that way when somebody has passed on that they are to be envied if they were knew the Lord? They are to be envied because they are now with the Creator, the Savior, the one who has given us life. They are supremely blessed. And we all hear they are in a better place. And those are good, those are right words to say because they are. They are there. Those who know Jesus Christ are in a better place. And just another thing in my thought comes to me here as I watch those stories today. They couldn't give words to what they saw. Heaven This side of heaven does not have words to describe what heaven is like. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says, Paul's talking about himself. He says, I'm not sure whether I was in the body or out of the body. I can't tell. Only God knows. But this, I was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Unspeakable words. So as we continue to think about what happens when we die, I'd like you to turn to Luke 9. And just note, this is transfiguration. We will be able to recognize people. We will be able to communicate, just like we do now. Luke 9, 28 to 36. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Verse 30 of Luke 9. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Talking about how Jesus was going to die and how that was going, they were probably giving encouraging words to Jesus. You will be able to give your life. You will be able to do this. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. So Peter, James, and John had kind of fallen asleep. And when they woke up, they were awake. When they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. So you will be able to recognize each other. We'll know each other. Revelation 6, 9, and 10 talks about some of the things. We will be able to remember things from here on earth when we are in heaven, at least some things. Revelation 6, 9, and 10 says, when they opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So they were able to remember what happened on the earth. I'm not quite sure how that, again, we can't fully explain, but we know that we're going to be able to remember. So let's turn to our scripture. You can go back to Luke 16 and look at the story that was read for us. Maybe a question for, is this a real story? And there's probably, you can debate that for a while, but likely it is because it doesn't call it a parable, or this is like the kingdom of heaven or like the kingdom of God, as Jesus would use in some other stories. So it's probably a true story is the consensus that I would have got. So we had the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was clothed in fine purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then there was this beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And he was laid there because he could get some food. He could get some crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. So one thing to note is the rich Lazarus was carried to heaven, according to this piece. So I don't know if you're going to get carried to heaven or not, how that's going to work, but he made it safely. Was carried, Lazarus anyhow, was carried to heaven. And the rich man died and was buried, and he lifted up his, in hell he lifted up his eyes. Think about this. He said he lifted up his eyes and he was able to look into heaven. And also Abraham was able to talk to him. It's got to be really rough. I can't imagine if I was in hell, able to look into heaven and realize where I made my mistakes, and here I'm sitting here and I could be there and I can't be. And if you're in heaven, you can be grateful that you're there. One thing that Lazarus, or the rich man, he just wanted one drop of water. Anybody ever been thirsty enough for just one drop of water and didn't have any? Got a few hands over here. I think I drug a few deer out of a mountain already after a long drag and hadn't managed my water for the day that I would been was happy. I think sometimes I had a jug of water in the car just in case for that. But I don't think I was at the point that the rich man was. He was just looking for a drop. He is tormented in hell. Well, then he goes on. Abraham said, "There's too big a gulf. We can't cross. That's not possible. I can't get to you and give you a drop of water. There's too big a gulf." Well, then, so the rich man, he remembers. He's able to remember what it's like on earth. And he says, "I have five brothers. Please send Lazarus to warn them." And Abraham says, "They got Moses and the prophets. So if you got Genesis to Deuteronomy, you should be able to know that there's a Savior. And you got the prophets who were all looking forward to the Savior. And Moses and the prophets should be sufficient to tell us on who to believe in." But the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And again, Abraham said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And we have people that they already knew that somebody rose from the dead. If you read the Old Testament, people rose from the dead. I think it was Elisha. Maybe Elijah did too. You have to check that out. There was people that had already risen from the dead, and this rich man had not believed. So you're conscious after you die, whether you're in hell or in heaven. You're conscious. You are in command of your thinking. You can say, "I need a drop of water." You have feeling. He was uncomfortable. You have speech, and you have memories. If you're in hell, you have those things. Let's look at Revelation 5. What are the Christians going to be doing? Revelation 5. Maybe just picking out a verse from chapter 4. Verses 10 and 11 says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So they were worshiping God. Chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, John says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels, round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." We're going to be worshiping a magnificent worship with the angels and believers before the throne of God. Let's for another example of what happens when we die for Christians, let's look at Acts 7. And this is the account of Stephen. And there's something interesting to note here. As Stephen was getting ready to enter heaven, I would like you to notice what Jesus was doing as Stephen saw him in heaven. So Stephen has been preaching a sermon to the the scribes and Pharisees, I don't know who all they were, he gave them a rundown of what happened and how, gave the history of the Israelites and how it led up to Jesus Christ coming and how that he had died. Verse 54, when they had heard Stephen's message, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That would be an interesting picture to what, how that would have looked, to have them gnashing on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. As they stoned Stephen, he was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What was Jesus doing as Stephen was there looking to heaven? Jesus was standing up. He was ready to welcome his mighty warrior in. As we look at what Jesus did after he gave his life on the cross and he rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven, it tells us that hereafter shall the Son of Man sit at the right hand of the power of God. And in Colossians 3:1 it says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." And in Hebrews 10:12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." So normally Jesus is sitting, but here Stephen's coming, and he's standing up. "Come on home, my son. You preached a good sermon, and your testimony of your life is going to be remembered. Come on home. I am ready to receive you." And Stephen said the same words that Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen said, "Lord, don't lay this charge against them." For again, they didn't know what they were doing. I had to think of John the Baptist in the prison. He's in that prison cell. Maybe he's thinking about when my next meal's going to come. Or am I going to get a drink of water? Or am I going to be released? What does God have planned for me? And then one day, that day, the gates rattle and the executioner brings him out and takes him to the execution room. And he leaves that execution room and finds himself in glory. Was that not a blessing of the Lord? To take him from the dungeon and place him in glory. Too often we think leaving this earth is a hard thing. And we grieve when people leave. And rightly, we love them dearly. But where they have gone is such a better place. We need to grasp that great understanding of we're going to a place that's, I don't think we'd try so hard to stay here if we knew where we were going. I used to meet with, I was a younger minister, and we'd have breakfast together with some of the senior ministers when I was in the Mennonite Fellowship, and we would get out for breakfast, and all the senior ministers, they would order oatmeal with raisins and dark brown sugar, maybe if they felt they could afford it that day to try and eat healthy, and that's great. And I stopped and think, we worked so hard to stay here if we knew really what was in store for us. Because it's kind of like that hope. We can't quite see it, but we know we got it coming. And it's good for us to love life here. On the other hand, Jewish thought is on the one hand and on the other hand. And so on the other hand, God has created us with a desire to live, which is good, because once we lose that desire to live, we're not much useful here. As long as we have a desire to live, God has a job for us, and we want to keep doing that. But let's keep a good hope, a good vision that this life is not all there is. We're living this life so we can live the next life. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at some thoughts that are there. Maybe just to highlight the first couple of verses, to know that there's proof that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. There's no doubt. There's no doubt in our mind that he rose. You cannot defy that. There's 500 people saw him at one time. That's really good proof. That's more than that are here tonight, maybe times two or something like that. That saw, you know, you were all there at one time, they all saw it, they could all confirm it. It's hard to defeat 500 people that saw, could give a good testimony. It's not like the four guys who said they had a flat tire on the way to school, and the principal took them in and asked each one individually which was a flat tire. And some said it was the back right, and some said it was the back left, and the other one was the right front. And, you know, they couldn't have their story right. But if you have 500 people that saw the same thing, there is truth. So we have eyewitnesses. We know that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. So Paul says in verse 11, it doesn't matter who preaches. They had struggled in that day. They thought they should hear the message from a certain person. But it doesn't matter who preaches, as long as you believe. Believing is the key. Acts 23 is kind of interesting. Paul is back in Jerusalem. Just mention this, and then we'll get back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. Paul was in Jerusalem, and he wanted to make a point on the resurrection. Do you know that the Sadducees didn't think there was a resurrection? And the Pharisees did, and he got them all wired up about that. You know, people got hot about stuff back in that day, too. Nothing's new under the sun. When somebody believes something, they stand for it. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were almost going to tear Paul apart because of their argument over the resurrection. But the Roman soldiers came in and took him out. So if you can't remember what the Sadducees believe or the Pharisees believe, just remember the ones that are sad you see. Didn't believe in a resurrection, because if you don't believe in the resurrection, you are very sad, you see. So what kind of body are we going to get when we die? We want to make sure that you know you're going to have a new body. Paul talks about that back in 1 Corinthians 15 again. He talks about in verse 40 about the celestial and the terrestrial. Celestial is a heavenly body, and a terrestrial is an earthly body. And then Paul talks about different kinds of bodies. He talks about the animal kingdom, like there's different kinds of flesh in the animal kingdom. There's also different kinds of bodies, like the sun, moon, and stars are different than others. So since there's different bodies, we know that God can give us a different one than we have today. So we should expect a different kind of body in the heavenly kingdom. And some of you, I think as you get older, you grasp that idea. That's a really great idea, God. I'm glad you're giving us a new body. Some few exciting verses are verses 42 and 44. It is the same way for the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies, which die and decay, will be different when they are resurrected, for they will never die. And our bodies now disappoint us, but they are raised. They will be full of glory. They are weak now, but when they are raised, they will be full of power. They are natural human bodies now, but they will be raised spiritual bodies. So we're going to have bodies that never die. They're going to be full of glory. They're going to be full of power. And they are going to be spiritual bodies. I was working the other day at work, and I was told the one guy, I said, I wish I had a body like Moses. You know, he was full strength for 120 years. So we know that God can make our bodies different. When he made Moses' body last just like it normally did for 40 years or 120 years. Verses 15:54 to 58 are also exciting verses to read. It says, when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a, speaking of the sting of death, my wife and I were cleaning church a couple years back, and we were in the ante room, maybe an area like that out there, and here a insect came out of the lost and found box, and it was one of those that could sting. And I thought it would be good if he would leave the building or not have opportunity to do that anymore. And so I was kind of chasing him around to try and get him, and I'd chase him over here, and he'd land on that wall, and I kept him moving, and I wasn't getting anywhere. Every time I got close to him getting ready to smack him, he'd take off again. And he was starting to go kind of slow, and I took a swat at him in the air, and I hit him, but I hit his stinger. I got stung while he was flying in the air, and you know, that kind of lit a fire in my soul, and it would have been good entertainment if you would have been there, but I made greater effort to get rid of that guy. I went after a bigger tool in my hand. I found a book of some sort, and I did help him meet his demise a lot more quickly. We're not going to have that sting. The sting of death does not have power. We are free from that because we have Jesus Christ. So the take home for tonight is this. Paul writes, "For I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that causes me shame, but I will always be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and that my life will always honor Christ, whether I'm living or when I die." Paul says, "I'm torn between two desires. Sometimes I want to live, and sometimes I long to go be with Christ. It would be far better for me to be with Christ, but he says it is better for you that I live." Let's remember that those who die, they are truly in a better place. It's better than this. We can trust that. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong, steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. We were traveling here tonight in Lounlong 30, and I noticed the flags, the United States flag was flying at half, and I used to thought it was mast or something, half mast. But according to my phone, it said half staff. And I was like, well, why is it flying half staff today? Does anybody know why they're flying half staff today? 9/11. It's like, I'd seen other stuff, I just didn't. It's like, what's going on? And so I think that's, just stop and think about that. We don't know what a day holds. We really don't. My wife and I had the privilege of being in Israel 4 or 5 years ago, and we knew what area in Israel we were, but we didn't know what we were going to see each day. Even, you know, we'd see one thing, we'd get back on the bus, and we didn't know where we were going to go next until we got there. And I remember one evening, we were in the Jordan River, and our guy was challenging us to get all in with Jesus Christ, to get all in the river. And some of the young people were having fun doing that, but I wasn't sure I wanted to be all wet, because where are you going to take us next? Are we going back to the hotel or aren't we? And they were nice. They took us back to our hotel room. We were able to dry off, and I could have got all wet, but I wouldn't have to be wet for another. And the reason I was nervous, because a couple days before we had hiked till after dark, and it's like, you know, I don't know. We don't know what God has in store for us. Those people that served in 9/11 went to bed the night before thinking they're going to get up and go to work. And it is real, you know, sometimes I think preachers just, you know, you don't know what tomorrow holds, and you don't. Today is the day. Make sure you know where you're going when you die tonight, because you don't know what God has in store for us. Our brother sitting up in a wheelchair used to walk. He didn't know that this was on his schedule. Are you ready to be able to do what God has planned for you to be useful in his kingdom? Let's pray. Father God, again, we're going to give a hymn of invitation tonight. And if you have not accepted the Lord, you have not made your destination known. You know, you think you've ever heard the default setting on a computer, that this is the place it's been set to. You know, if you have not made a choice to choose Christ, you're still in the default setting and you are following the devil, and you need to make a choice and change that default setting to one who wants to follow Christ. Tonight is the best night to make that choice. And if you're here tonight and God has spoken to you and there's something you need to let hear, I invite you to make that known as well, and don't take it home again another night. What number shall we sing? 185 in the Black Book. If God has spoken to you tonight, I would invite you to respond as we sing. 185.